So that's Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Well, please, if you've lost your place in your Bibles, please do turn to your Bibles again. And as you do so, well, I'm heading into Philippians this time around, at least. Not at the beginning, because being a consecutive preacher, I'd usually have been there at the beginning. But as you'll have seen over the last few weeks, travelling through Philippians is going to be exciting for you, isn't it? And you've found that Paul is a prisoner. Paul is in chains. And to add insult to injury, he's been locked up for a crime he didn't commit. He's just a bit like Roger Rabbit, isn't it? He's been framed. He's been framed. You check it out if you want later on in Acts 21 and following. Bit of homework for you, maybe. But so far, after a couple of years in jail, which you say it quite quickly, aren't you? A couple of years, it's a long time. Paul appealed his case, and it's after an eventful journey in Rome that we find him dictating his letter, isn't it? He's dictating his letter to his friends in Philippi. And the reason for that letter to his friends in the church in Philippi, those Philippian Christians, is because they had heard what was going on. They knew what Paul was up to. They were caring about him. They were loving him. And so they'd sent a church elder with a gift. And a kind of, hey, how are you holding up, Paul? Sort of letter to encourage him. And so Philippians is Paul's reply. Well, that's where Paul's at. And so let's just crack on then with today's passage. And as we do, I want to ask you to do something for me. And I'm taking a bit of a risk here because I haven't met most of you before. But you look like you're reasonably imaginative. Okay, maybe not. I don't. But let's see. Let's see how it goes. Imagine with me that you are in Paul's situation. Now, I know it takes a lot of doing because you're in a warm, comfortable church in the middle of England. But imagine you're in Paul's situation. Imagine that you are completely separated from family, from friends. You're alone. Yes, of course, some can visit, but there aren't many locally who will. And most are miles and miles away. Not only that, but I know from my personal experience that prison visiting in the UK isn't that easy. But I'm guessing that it might have been even more tricky if you want to go and visit one of Nero's top-notch criminals in Rome. So imagine that that's you. That's where you are. You're feeling, well, how are you feeling about these things? You imagine. How are you feeling about these things? Not only are you lonely, but remember too, Paul has been traveling busy, busy, busy. He's been all over the place. He's been preaching in churches. He's been teaching in synagogues. He's been debating with the great and the good. But now, for over 2 years, his circumstances had him held back from doing much of that that he would have been doing and been expecting to be doing. Because you see, God has given Paul a really clear ministry. But he's stuck in jail. Imagine how frustrating that could be. But not only are you lonely and you might be frustrated, but imagine how dehumanizing it must be to be chained to a guard 24/7. Just let that kind of percolate through anything. Think about it a bit. You're less than half a meter away, or 18 inches if you prefer, from this guard every second of every day. And you're going to be chained to all sorts of blokes. Some are going to be more friendly than others. And then every 4 hours, they'll change guard. So even your sleeping is going to be disturbed. And each word you speak, everything you do, these men are sharing the experience with you. There is zero privacy. And I mean zero privacy, even for the most personal of things. A guard is literally on hand. Just that far away. Can you even begin to imagine what that's like? Well, that is Paul's lot as we join him in this letter. And so maybe we'd expect to find him despondent, dejected, downhearted, absolutely despairing. Maybe. But we don't, do we? Let's just look at Paul's words. Feel his enthusiasm. Feel his excitement even. I mean, Philippians, if you didn't know his background, you'd just be amazed at the excitement, the energy that there is in it. In spite of no doubt feeling lonely, no doubt feeling frustrated, dehumanized, and having weird circumstances, Paul continues to rejoice. Rejoice. Now, I don't think he's sitting there going, yippee! Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that Paul was enjoying his circumstances. Because quite frankly, that would be weird. But neither was Paul putting on an act. It wasn't a brave face. It wasn't a kind of laugh-a-minute mask. We can do that sometimes, can't we? Just pretend, oh, how are you? I'm fine. No, Paul, in his circumstances, wasn't feeling that the circumstances were the kind of thing he would choose. His chains were real chains. His struggles were real struggles. His pain was real pain. But even so, his joy was also a real, tangible, heartfelt joy. But that's not right, is it? That's an oxymoron. I mean, you know what an oxymoron is, right? It's putting together two words that mean seemingly kind of totally different things. Something like a smaller half, maybe. Or a deafening silence. Or a short sermon. I wouldn't laugh yet. No, seriously. So there's that joy. There is joy and there's difficulty and they're linked. They're held together. That's just odd to us, I think. We think of joy as being something that goes with the good times, not the tough times. But as we study these few verses today, and as in the weeks ahead, as you work through the rest of this great letter, I just say to you, let Paul introduce you to a joy that is deep, that is profound, and that is sustaining. You need sustaining. I know that. We all do. If you're a Christian today, you need sustaining. If you're not a Christian, wow, do you need sustaining. If you're not a Christian, you need Christ. Let Paul introduce you to a joy that is independent of your situation. Separate from your situation. A joy that is available to us always, not just in the good times, but also in the difficult times and the painful times too. So let's get going with our text. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, I guess that our response might be more like, I want you to know, brothers, I'm really hacked off. I'm hacked off about what's happened to me. I mean, why is this happening to me? I've had a really rough journey. You wouldn't believe the stuff that's been going on. Here I am, chained to these blokes. But no. Despite the fact that Paul's not enjoying his Italian city break, despite the fact that he would maybe have chosen a different way to get to Rome and share the gospel, despite that, Paul can see God at work because he is looking to see God at work. He can see God doing amazing things. And he mentions a couple here, doesn't he? First, in verse 13, it's become known that throughout the whole imperial garden to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm here for Christ. Now, the imperial guard, I don't know how much you know about the imperial guard, but they were made up of around about 9,000 of the finest seasoned soldiers. They were highly trained crack troops who were paid double because their job was to protect the emperor and to provide a special security service for the likes of Paul, who were appealing to Caesar. This lot were the future kind of movers and shakers of the Roman Empire. And it is to a different one of these men that for 4 hours at a time, Paul was attached wrist to wrist by a short length of chain. Well, Paul might have been chained to the guards. He certainly was. But of course, they were also chained to him, weren't they? Paul was the captive, but he also had a captive audience. Just imagine that. Can I talk to you about Jesus? No, thank you. I'm very busy. Oh, I can't go anywhere. Just imagine that. Great for street evangelism. For 4 hours at a time, Paul had the opportunity to make sure that these men heard the truth. And what is the truth? The truth that all of us are sinners who need saving. Now, if you haven't been saved this morning, you know in your heart you need saving. We're all sinners that need saving. And there is one and only one who can save us. Because he gave his life. He gave his life to provide the forgiveness of sin, the deliverance from judgment, and eternal life that we all need and we all crave. Well, for hours at a time, Paul could talk to these men about Jesus, but as well as listening to his sermons, and no doubt he got through a few, they'd have heard Paul praying, wouldn't they, with his visitors? They'd have heard him reading the Old Testament. And some will have heard him dictate letters like this one that he is writing to the Philippians, or Colossians, or Ephesians, or Philemon, all written in captivity. And these people heard him. These hardened, rough, tough soldiers saw Paul's life close up and very personal. And it seems his witness was fruitful because Paul writes that the gospel of Christ was known throughout the whole guard. Now, he's not saying that everyone became a believer, but a good number certainly did. You know, it's interesting to me that whenever we see God doing something really incredible, and we do see God doing some incredible things, don't we? Be it in the distant past, in history, in today. The circumstances of those he uses are so often humanly challenging. I wonder how you and I might view our circumstances when life isn't going our way, when it's not quite as we have planned. I wonder, might we complain? Might we become despondent? I'm pretty sure we might. It's a human reaction, isn't it? But it's important for us Christians to get a handle on the way that God works. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is important that we see things which happen to us, our circumstances, our situations, are used by God to help share the gospel. Everything God allows to touch us is working to remake us in Christ's image. We're being remade in Christ's image. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. Making us more Christ-like so that we can be more effective in sharing that incredible good news. Maybe for you this morning, unwanted circumstances have shattered your plans. Maybe you know tears rather than laughter. And you just think, what is that idiot talking about? If he was only just where I am. Perhaps you're feeling insecurity where you once had such a strong confidence. Say to you this morning, if that is you, don't be dismayed. But ask the Lord. Ask him. He's right here. Ask him to help you to rejoice despite the darkness and to have his personal peace in your present. And then ask him to show you how he is being glorified by what is going on, because he will be. It may not be obvious to you. It may come in the future. But ask him to show you how what you're going through is going to glorify him or is glorifying him. Ask him to show you how the gospel message is going to be shared even more. Ask him to show you how you might be able to share the gospel message if you're strong enough at this point in your situation. If you're struggling, just take those things and take them seriously to the Lord. Well, as we turn to verse 14, we turn from the guards to the church. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's circumstances had caused most, although interestingly not all, most to start witnessing for Christ. God uses Paul's circumstances to turn up the heat, to light an enormous fire under some of the other believers because they needed it. Perhaps they were encouraged to carry on Paul's work while he was unable to do the work himself. And they said, oh, we'll step in for a bit, we'll give it a go. Maybe these people were just inspired by Paul's example. Whatever the reason, the message was being broadcast more boldly and with more power because of that boldness, because of Paul's situation. It's almost as if God knows that the church can just become a bit sluggish. Happens, doesn't it? Now, you might actually balk at the idea that you could become sluggish in OB. I'm sure you couldn't. Actually, no, I'm not. We all can become sluggish, can't we? We might recoil at the suggestion, though, you know, either as individuals or as a church, that we could become sluggish. I mean, you wouldn't actually ever get caught in any kind of rut, would you? Find yourself going along in just a bit of a, oh, it's okay, it's quite comfy, not too bad, let's keep going. Yeah, you're going through the regular activities. You're keeping busy, and you're definitely worshipping, and you're definitely praising. You're certainly holding steady, but might there be a danger, just a small danger? You could be getting stuck in a spiritual rut in your walk with Jesus. Well, I think we all know the truth there. It can happen. It may not be happening to you now, but if it hasn't happened in the past, it can so easily happen in the future. The truth is that there are times when the Lord might well need to give us a shake. He might need to stoke up that fire, to turn up the heat, to get us to respond. We see him turning up the heat in church history. I've seen him turning up the heat in my own ministry. And we see him work in this way in many churches who are genuinely seeking him. If we are genuinely seeking him, he's going to warm us up for him. It's almost as if humanly we have the desire spiritually, but it needs to be put in a kind of unlooked for, maybe even unwanted situation. That's where we need to be. We need to be put in that situation. The church or as individuals need to be put in a situation. We need to be faced with a decision that says we step up to the plate, says we step out in faith, and says we step ahead and serve as we're called to. Because we all know, if we're Christians, we're called to serve, don't we? But sometimes we can take a little step back, a bit of rest. Maybe a church faces what to us is unimaginable persecution, and it's happening all the time. Because of the persecution, the people cannot sit on the fence. They can't just go through the motions. And the preciousness of their faith becomes so real to them that they become more obedient, and their faith is seen, and the outworking of God is seen. And the lives and the words of individuals are used powerfully by God, and the gospel is seen. Or maybe one of the kingpins in an eldership in a church becomes unwell or is publicly attacked for standing up for the gospel. That is happening more and more now. Publicly attacked for standing up for the gospel truth in a PC world that really doesn't like it. And that fire spurs on others to step on and to support that person to really get on with the work. and to live obediently for Christ and think, yes, I've got to step up and do the same thing. I've got to be real for Jesus. Or maybe a church finds that their pastor is called elsewhere, called off to another role. And through that, some who were perhaps dragging their heels spiritually realise or will realise the need for them to play their part as the Lord leads them. Or, well, you know, I could go on forever with all that kind of list of possibilities, of lots of examples, but you get the point, don't you? Sometimes in life, the Lord needs to turn up the heat. We might find ourselves cooling down a bit. Those times when we might find the Lord turning up the heat. I wonder, how is your temperature today? How's your temperature? Take that to the Lord and ask him later. So what happened in Rome? Did they all start preaching and holding missions? And well, I don't know, some preached, probably quite a lot of them. But it's more likely that most of those saints in Rome, they just kept talking and sharing the gospel with their friends. I don't like the phrase gossiping the gospel, but it, you know, it kind of gets the feel there, doesn't it? I don't like the word gossip because it's not a good word, but they were probably just chatting the gospel out with friends. And as they're obedient in that, God was busy at work saving people. I can tell you that the purpose of a church, there are so many, but the purpose of a pastor in a church is to really fire up that church, to get people sharing their faith, because evangelism works best when we're sharing our faith, doesn't it? Rather than a church trying to do it. The church is each one of you, if you're a Christian. It's so important that we share our faith. Well, that's what they were doing. And it was having a huge effect. Why was it a surprise, I wonder? I don't know. Maybe it didn't surprise them. They were just so away with it at the time. Paul's example was infectious, and so the Christians moved out for Christ. You see, Paul was a man who practiced exactly what he preached. So his words and his actions matched. When you hear a great sermon and you find that it is honestly backed by the preacher's life, then you've got a really powerful example, haven't you? Notice this. It wasn't just the elders and the deacons or the youth leaders or this person or that person within the church. This was the brothers, or more properly, the Greek word is adelphos, which means, in this context, a Christian believer. Brothers and sisters, this was a whole church ministry. There are no excuses for anybody in Rome or Oadby or anywhere else. It's a whole church ministry. Every Christian began to share the good news of Christ with their friends, their neighbours, their colleagues, their classmates, their whoever. This is Christianity, and this should be us today. But it's interesting too, isn't it, that alongside those who were warmed up by the Spirit, there were those who became cold, really cold. Paul goes on, verses 15 and 17, doesn't he? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How awful is that? This can be a bitter pill to swallow, can't it? Paul is in chains for Christ, and what does he find? He finds a bunch of people who are his brothers and sisters in Christ trying to get one up on him. It's bad enough to go into the world and to be given a hard time by people who don't believe. That's not great. But it's a different story again, isn't it, when we're attacked by brothers and sisters? Now, it's important to point out here that these people who were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry were still preaching the gospel. These people who were attacking Paul were genuine believers. Paul was happy with their message. Maybe if he's going to be an American president, he'd say he endorsed it. It was a message that he was happy with. They weren't
unbelievers, they weren't false teachers, but they were genuine Christian preachers who didn't like Paul. They were men who preached the true gospel, but their hearts were wrong. Some were motivated by envy because even in jail, Paul seemed to be having incredible success. He's the big man. Perhaps with Paul's arrival, some of the local preachers found that they were no longer top dog. They became jealous. So in preaching, they used their pulpits to attack Paul. It's such a sad thing. Christians are called to be gospel partners. We're supposed to work together. Now, clearly there are lots of so-called churches you could never work with. They're not preaching the gospel. But when somebody's preaching the gospel, you should be supporting them. We're not supposed to be competing with other genuine fellowships. It's not a numbers game. We're simply called to obediently live and work together with the individual fellowships, within the individual fellowships that the Lord puts us. The Lord puts us in places to be family. And what do we do there? Well, we're supposed to be discipling each other and being discipled by each other. This is, again, a whole church ministry, isn't it? It's living gospel-centered lives. It's being salt and light. And sharing the good news of Christ as we do, to each other, with each other. So what's Paul's response? Let's turn to our last verse and remind ourselves. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed in all. And I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Wow, where, I wonder, do you get grace like that from? Where do you find that measure of generosity? Where do you find that measure of humility? That measure of peace and comfort? We know when you get to chapter 2, verses 5 and following, Paul's going to give you a great reminder of exactly where you find that kind of humility from, isn't he? Again, if you want to have a bit of a pre-read of that, check it out when you get home. But let's just close our study this morning by seeing just how Paul's attitude gives us insight as to what our attitude should be towards Christians who attack us. Paul will go on to talk about what our attitude should be like, but we're not there yet. But let's just look at this specific point. What happens when other Christians attack us? Well, for a start, we'll probably be surprised. But what do? Christian groups who we disagree with, how does that work? Well, Paul didn't respond by attacking those who were causing upset. Have you noticed that? He didn't get personal despite the fact that they were. Now, these were true Christians, albeit seriously out of order, and they were far from gracious. They were believers, they weren't unbelievers, and so they were saved, they weren't lost. And Paul is graciously dealing with them in love because he could see that they needed love. You don't have to look at letters, don't you, if you want to see what Paul can be like when people are doing the other thing. Look at Galatians. So what it came like with unbelieving false teachers, Paul pulls no punches. He's up there for the fight. He's in there before anybody else can blink. But when it came to false teaching, he's not going to let it go. He's going to grab them by the jugular and tell them as it is. But this isn't false teaching. That is not his way here. No, here with these pumped up preachers who were attacking him, he realized they were attacking him and they weren't attacking the gospel. And so he rejoices. Christ is being preached. People are being saved. Hallelujah. It's hard, isn't it? You see, we should definitely be wary about wacky theology. I've got a real thing about wacky theology. I like to sniff it out. It annoys me. It frightens me. We need to be wary about it. But we must be sure to hold to the whole word of God. That's what we say, isn't it? So be wary of the wacky stuff. Make sure there's nothing dodgy going on. Deal with it on a biblical basis. Call out those who lead people away from Christ. But let's take our lead here from Paul, because Paul was too busy being positive. He was too busy positively preaching Christ to get into negative debates and disputes with others about this or that secondary theological issue, or their style, or their attitude, or their motives. So what do we take home from this? What do we take home to chew on over lunch, hopefully not roast preacher? But I think the whole bundle of things here which are more tasty than a roast preacher. First of all, I want to talk to you, if you are not a Christian here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then let me urge you to take that step today. The gospel Paul preached is the same powerful gospel that is preached here today. And it boils down to this: you were created by God out of love and for love. He loves you. You are loved immensely, immeasurably. He loves you that much that he would give literally his all for you, to enact a rescue that you know in your heart that you need. Please don't leave here this morning without talking to me or maybe a Christian who you know a little better, because we would be glad to talk with you and to pray with you and for you. So that's number one. If you're not a Christian, please take that to heart. But I'm guessing the majority here this morning have already given your lives to Jesus. And if that is you, then praise God. Do that first of all. Praise God. Thank him again. Keep thanking again for his grace and his mercy. And then ask him to help you in the week ahead. To help you to remember that there will be times when he will allow negative circumstances to make us cling to Christ and to be more Christ-like. Ask him to help us to see that your circumstances, be they good, be they bad, or be they ugly, your circumstances can be used by God to impact people. Your circumstances can be circumstances which you can, by the leading of his Spirit, share the gospel. But maybe right now, like Paul, you're in a situation that you never planned to be in. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel chained, as Paul was. Perhaps it's a family issue or a difficult time in your marriage. We mustn't pretend that doesn't happen for Christians. Maybe it's a boring job. Maybe it's a difficult job. Maybe it is the lack of a job. Maybe it is struggles with mental health, physical health, emotional stability. Or maybe it's something else. I haven't got a definitive list, you know. But if you're in chains today, then ask the Lord to do this for you. To lead you through this time in his strength and for his glory. And ask him to reveal afresh his incredible love for you. He loves you. And ask him to renew, to rekindle afresh your love for him. That whether you're in chains or not, that you and I might declare with Paul, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice.